Well, happy Easter, everybody. So thankful that you're here today as we celebrate life. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, but he said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. Not just life, but life to the full. And so I want to ask you today, are you living a life that you would say is both full and fulfilling? If not, what's missing? Or think about it this way. How would you fill in the blank? My life would be full and fulfilled if I just had blank. What do you need for your life to feel full and fulfilling? A good job, a better marriage, more money, peace of mind, good health, somebody to share your life with. What is it? The list could be endless. In the Old Testament days, there was a man named David. David was a powerful king. He was a husband of several wives at the same time, so he had lots of love. Father to many children, he was an elite warrior, an accomplished musician, built an unrivaled empire. He's rich and he's famous. But listen to his testimony about the one thing that gave him fulfillment in life. Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good beside you. That's really interesting whenever you study this in the Hebrew text, because David uses three different Hebrew words to describe God. The first is God, Lord is the second one, and then another word, Lord, down there on the end. The first word for God, he says, preserve me, O God. It's the Hebrew word El. It just means, God, you're the most powerful one. Maybe y'all have heard of El Shaddai, God Almighty, or El Elyon, God Most High. It's kind of a generic term that just says, God, you're the biggest, you're the most powerful. Daniel 11 says, God is the God of God. So God, the all-powerful, you're my Lord. Now that word, in all caps, is a different Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh. When it just simply means he's the self-existent one. It translates, I am. I'm self-existent. I'm self-sufficient. Remember when Moses was being asked by God to go set the people free in Egypt? And he said, well, they're going to ask me who's sending me. And he said, so God, who are you? And God said, I am. And Moses was like, I am what? And God says, I'm whatever you need. I'm your peace, I'm your truth, I'm your righteousness, I'm your provision, whatever you need, I am. It's the covenant name of God. It's the relational name of God. This God who is all-powerful wants relationship with his people. And so David said, I said to the Lord, this one who wants relationship, you're my Lord. And that word on the end down there, that word Lord is the Hebrew word Adonai, which means you're the master. You're the owner. You're the one who's calling the shots, tells me what to do. He says, God, all powerful, you want relationship with me, and I say yes to you. Lead me wherever you want me to go. David said, I have no good beside you. God, I don't have any welfare, no benefit, nothing in my life. I want more or need more than just you. As a matter of fact, it says in Psalm 73, 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on the earth. You see, what David discovered is that he was made for God, and God was the only source of the life that he really longed for, that nothing else on earth could provide. And his testimony calls out to you today with this message. I don't know what you're looking for to fill in that blank or fill in that hole in your heart. But what David is going to say to you is you were made for God. And God is the only source for the life you've always wanted. He's the one that lets you feel full and fulfilled in life. So if you have a Bible, let's look at Psalm 16 today. It's going to be our guide. It's David's testimony of how God brings with him some blessings that just lead to life in the fullest, both now and forever. So there are five blessings that Psalm 16 reveals. The first one is this. He says, God, you bless me with protection. Now, we all need protection from time to time. Troubles are going to hit your life. And when they do, let me ask you, who are you counting on? When bad stuff starts happening, stuff starts hitting the fan, who are you hoping in? Where are you running to for protection? Maybe you got your attorney on speed dial. Maybe you feel like you're in good hands with Allstate. I don't know. Maybe you run to your gun cabinet because you got a lot of ammo built up. Or maybe you run to your liquor cabinet. Maybe you run to your bank account or your jiu-jitsu training. I don't know where you find security, but you run somewhere. Now, David, who wrote Psalm 16, is a bad man. All right, as a shepherd, he fought lions and bears with no gun. As a warrior, he fought giants and was vastly outnumbered when he went to battle many, many times, and yet he always prevailed. And he's testifying in this psalm saying, the source of my protection and deliverance was never me, it was always God. Look back at verse 1 and see what he says. He says, preserve me, O God, for you, in you I take refuge. David says, God was my safety. He's been my covering. He's been my shield, my hiding spot, the one I get behind, the one that I'm trusting in, I'm confident in, I'm hoping in, I'm counting on. And he said, God supernaturally protected and defended my life. And that gave David so much confidence that he wrote in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Of whom shall then I dread? David said, because of God being with me, protecting me, I ain't scared of nothing. He said, God, preserve me, keep me, guard me, watch over me. Like I watch over the flock, God, you watch over me. Keep me from danger. Sometimes you need God to do that for you. Y'all noticed increasingly it seems like it's a dark and dangerous world out there. You face evil, problems, trouble, danger every single day. You live in a world where bad things are happening all the time and many times to good and innocent people. Unsuspecting people. Wicked people do wicked things. Storms come, disease ravage, accidents happen. Last summer, I was riding a bike around the trails at the reservoir, just minding my own business when a dead limb fell, landed right on my front wheel, flipped me over, ruptured a vertebra in my neck, and wound up with a pinched nerve that was causing me to lose strength in my arm. I came home and told my wife a limb fell out of a tree and wrecked me, and my family's like, oh my gosh. I took a picture with the limb. Come on, that's a tree. Y'all ought to be saying like, wow, man, you the man, Chip, what? I was looking for a little compassion, right? I'm still bothered at times by the vertebra. I'm still at times feel the numbness in my hand. And it's frustrating, but it also reminds me that a half second later, that limb would have hit me in the head and I could have been dead as a hammer. And I say, God, when I feel that pain, just thank you. You're reminding me you've watched over me. Come on, any of y'all feel that way? God, you've just watched over me. This word preserve means God's protect me from the danger out there, but it can also mean God, keep me within the boundary. God, keep me between the lines. Sometimes I do need protection from danger out there, but y'all, sometimes I just need protection from myself. Come on, can anybody say amen? I mean, I can find stupid all by myself. I can make some dumb decisions. I can do some dumb things, and I can put myself in precarious places. And David knew that he could do the same thing. So he declares, God, preserve me, protect me, rule over me in my dumb self sometimes. Overrule me. If you have to, God, keep me between the ditches. Christy and I went to Uganda on a spring break mission trip, and we were delayed on the last little leg of the flight, so we got into Uganda. It was after 11 o'clock. By the time we got through customs, it was after 1 o'clock. And so we walk out of this airport in Uganda, and there's a person who's holding the sign that says the name of the ministry we're going to, but I don't know that dude. And we follow him into a dark parking lot. He throws our stuff in the back of a van. And the next thing you know, here we go riding out of the city into the darkness of Uganda. It's no light, it's dark. I don't know this dude. I don't know where we're going. I don't have a maps app. I don't have anything. And my wife leans over to me and she says, are you sure this was a good idea? I was like, oh God, help us. That was right. That's the only thing I knew to pray. The Bible says that God lets his angels watch over us, but some of our angels are working overtime, right? I mean, sometimes we just kind of lean into God's protection. Now, I know what some of you are probably thinking. If God protects you in dumb and dangerous decisions, well, why didn't he protect my family? Why did the storm wreck my parents' house, or my cousin died, or the disease didn't stop and it took my friend out? Was God protecting them? And that's a tricky one, but I would say to you, if your friend or family member had a faith relationship with God, then I would say yes, and I think David would too. He's the one who wrote in Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are still with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God walks with us even through heartbreak. That's what makes this promise of Easter so awesome, that Jesus has demonstrated he is stronger than death. One time he was approached by one of his dear friends that he had sorely disappointed. He had let her down. He didn't protect her brother, and her brother Lazarus was dead in the grave for 4 days, and she's given Jesus the business. And he says to her, girl, calm down. John 11:25. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He asks. And I ask you, do you believe that? That because Jesus lives, because he says, I am what you need, even in death, I'm the resurrection and the life. Come on, hear me. It doesn't mean that bad things are never going to happen to you. They're going to. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, Jesus said. But here's what the promise is. When hard times hit, you have a place to run for protection and deliverance and help, even in death. God blesses you that way. David also says he blesses you with life-giving relationships. We want that too. I mean, we want somebody to share life with. And I believe God made you for relational connection. When he made Adam in the Garden of Eden, he looked at Adam and he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. He needs a helper. He needs somebody to love and encourage him and share his life with. Once sin entered the world, relationships became hard. Some are now good, some are now bad. Some are true, some are just toxic. Some are life-giving, some are life-draining. And so David said, you got to be careful who you choose as your closest friends. Verse 3, as for the saints who are in the earth, they're the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. I love them. But the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god, little g, will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood. I'm not going with them, nor will I even take their names on my lips. David said the relationships that brought him the most delight, the most joy and fun and pleasure and fulfillment and life, the ones that he was drawn to and wanted to be around are not the rich people, not the beautiful people, not the famous people. They're sometimes the hardest ones to get along with, the most toxic sometimes. He said the ones that I enjoyed the most are the godly people. Those who have gone all in with God like I have. He calls them saints and majestic ones. Those are the ones that I love the most. And he said, I'm careful to stay away from relationships with people who aren't connected to God and they're running after other gods. I don't want to be around them because they're headed nowhere good and I don't want any part of it. The Bible does warn you, bad company corrupts good morals. It says the companion of fools suffers harm. Your mama used to tell you, you can't lie down with dogs without catching some what? Fleas. She didn't say bones. Ain't nothing good coming. You can't lie down with dogs without catching some fleas. Around here sometimes we say, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Why? Because we're impacted by those closest to us. So David was very picky about the people he permitted to get close to him. He guarded his closest relationships. Now, please hear me. The Bible's not saying don't ever hang out with people who are far from God. Jesus did. Paul said it's impossible to get away from sinful people. It's not even desirable to do it. How can you influence the world if you're never around the people? As a matter of fact, it actually is right to engage with lost people, people far from God around you, so you can show them the love of Christ. But what the Bible does say is don't let those people who are far from God be your best friends and your closest confidants. Jesus did eat with sinners. That is awesome. But his closest friend was God the Father, and then Peter, James, and John, then the 12, then the other disciples, and then the people in the world. And when you're all in with God, it doesn't mean your relationships, you're never going to have to work at them, and we're never going to have trouble or turbulence. You will. It's going to happen. We're all sinful people. We hurt each other and disappoint each other at times. Even among believers, relationships, please hear me, are not always rainbows and roses. Sometimes it's thunderstorms and thorns. Come on, can you say amen to that? I mean, have you experienced that? Sometimes the tide is in and it's amazing. Sometimes the tide is out and it's mundane. You don't feel love, but you're choosing love, even when you are a follower of Jesus. But the promise of the scripture that David's trying to say to you is your best shot at relationship that brings you life, joy, and delight is when you're connected to people who are chasing after God like you are. I often get asked by high school students and particularly college students, hey, how will I know who the right one is? This is what I always tell them. Look, don't worry about that. You just start running as fast as you can after God, just chasing after God with all you have. And after you've been running with God for a little while, you look around you and you see who's running beside you. That's the ones you want to be with. When I'm doing premarriage counseling with people, this is what I tell them. I say, look, dude, you're trying to get as close to her as you can. I understand. But your best shot at getting close to her, girl, your best shot at being loved by him is for both of you to have a relationship with God, because whenever you're walking with God, she's walking with God, the distance between the two of you gets to be closer and closer and closer. God is the glue that holds you together. Some of y'all thinking, I don't need that. I got love. Well, when I was a young kid, there was this couple called Captain and Tennille. Come on, anybody remember Captain and Tennille? Shout out to everybody over 50 years old right now. They declared, love's gonna keep us together. It was a wonderful song, just didn't work because they got a divorce. So I get it. Love can be good, but love's not God. God is love. And God is the one who gives you a rule book to go by. Look, you came from a family, they came from a family, whether it's a friendship, business, partnership, or marriage, and you got expectations and they do. You think you're right, they think they're right. How y'all gonna work that out? The Bible becomes the rule book. This is the word that tells you we're going to learn to honor each other, serve each other. We're going to learn to fight the way God says to have argument or disagreement. We're going to learn to forgive each other. This becomes the playbook by which we do business partnership, friendship, whatever it is. This is the key to doing relationship, the way you were designed to do relationship. And listen, whenever you're chasing after God and you have God in your life and they have God in their life, you have a superpower, you have a cheat code for your relationship. You know this verse, but think about it in this context, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the presence of God in your life is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Because in any relationship, there are gonna be days when you are losing your stuff and you ain't got no self-control and you're gonna say, Holy Spirit, presence of God, give me self-control because I do not have it. There are times in every relationship where you don't want to be gentle. You want to be harsh. And you're going to pray, Holy Spirit of God, would you please just zip my mouth right now? God, I don't want to be faithful. I'm all out of patience. So Holy Spirit of God, would you give me what I do not possess in myself? Would you help me to love well? That's what David's trying to say to you, is that your best shot at having a relationship that is life-giving and fulfilling, it comes straight from God who puts his Spirit inside of you because of the resurrection of Jesus, and he changes everything. God blesses you with protection, and he blesses you with life-giving relationship. He also blesses you with provision. Now, I know it's Easter, and you didn't come to church to hear about money, and quite honestly, I don't want to talk about it. But I did read this week that 90% of Americans right now are stressed out over money. And 65% of those who are feeling stressed out feel like they're conditioned financially so desperate that they don't think they'll recover. So maybe I need to at least say a word. Because David says he found the key to his money problems was not more money, it was more God. He says in Psalm 16:5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. God, you support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. David said when it came to my daily needs, my lucky breaks, even my inheritance, God is the one who was providing for me. It's like blessings would just fall into my lap. Hear me, that doesn't mean David never had hard times financially. By my count, at least three different times in his life, he went totally broke. Not because he made bad financial choices, but because bad people were coming after him and he had to flee for his life and live in a cave, homeless. And yet, time and time again, he would say, when I look at my life on balance, though, God has just been so good to me. I'm blessed. And no enemy, not even death, can steal or stop what God has done for me. Remember what he wrote in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I got everything I need. God provides. Remember what he goes on to say in verse 5? He says, you prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, shown me favor. My cup overflows. David says, God, you've been so good to me. It's like I just get blessing after blessing after blessing. It's like I'm overflowing. I'm full. Now, come on, I think you probably want a full cup. Anybody in here want God just to fill your cup? I know I do. Come on, raise your hand. You want God to bless you like that? I know I do. Don't be ashamed. That's a good thing to say. God, I need you to be my provider. The key is, have you made the Lord your shepherd? Because he's the one who leads you beside quiet waters. He sometimes makes you lay down stop in green pastures? Would you let him restore your soul? I love the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. The guys in the Bible were really impacted by that story. It's one of the only stories that occurs in all four of the Gospels. It was an amazing story. It was very impactful because Jesus multiplied fishes and loaves. There was no way to feed all those people with such meager provision. Something was up. And the people who received the provision, man, they loved it too. As a matter of fact, after Jesus multiplied the fishes and the loaves, they started following him everywhere, like stalking him. He couldn't get away from them. He would get in a boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they'd run around the other side and find him again. And they were wanting a handout. Hey man, bro, bring that bread again. We hungry. Give us some goods. Moses used to give us bread every day, man. Come on, show something. And Jesus, knowing that what they wanted was the goodies and not God, said, hey, I need to tell y'all there's something deeper that you need to recognize about life and about me. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Please hear what he's saying. Jesus said, I'm here to meet your greatest need. That thing inside of you that you keep trying to buy stuff and take vacations to satisfy. He said, I'm the only one that can fill that hole in your heart. Please hear what he's saying. I don't give you peace and contentment. I am peace and contentment. Jesus is the one who provides what you need and then lets you actually enjoy it. If you don't have Jesus as your God and your good and your goal, you can't have enough stuff to fill that hole in your soul. We need to get to be like Paul, who said, whether I have a lot or whether I don't have anything, I've found the secret to life. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. God can bless you with his provision every day. And then David said, God wants to bless you with guidance in life. Verse 7, I'll bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me even in the night. I've set the Lord constantly before me, and because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. David said, you know what? I could sit in church today and genuinely say to God with 1,000 hallelujahs, God, I bless your name. You've been so good to me. You have guided me. You've been my counsel. God, when I've needed to know which way to turn, what to do, you've always been there and shown me the exact right thing. It didn't matter if David was planning for war, for worship, for business, for a building, for whatever. God, you've always led me. You give me ideas at night whenever I'm asleep. Just give me dreams and visions. Thank you, God. I've constantly put you in front of me. Listen, David was a man after God's heart, not because he was perfect, but because he always asked God, God, what do you want me to do right now? He wasn't perfect, but he kept coming back to God. And he said the result was that nothing caused him to be shaken. He's never rattled, moved, never overthrown, overcome, overwhelmed by fear and anxiety. Instead of living in insecurity and uncertainty, David had great confidence. He wrote in Psalm 119 about God's word. He said, your word makes me smarter than my teachers. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God, how does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word, oh God. No wonder David said, if I can have one thing in my life, y'all, I want God. Because he is everything I need. And I think you're here today, and I don't know what you're facing, but you probably could stand a little counsel, little advice, little insight on which way to go, what you should do right now. Your decisions may not impact a nation like David's did, but your decisions do impact people around you. A friend sent me a picture this week of Sam Elliott. It said, whenever you're dead, you don't know that you're dead. All the pain's felt by others. He said, the same thing happens when you're stupid. You don't even realize it, but you're just making dumb choices, but everybody else can feel the pain of it. And so you need some wisdom sometimes. James 1:5 says, if anybody needs wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously more than you need and without reproach. He's not going to make you feel shamed for asking for it. And it'll be given to you. And so I'm saying to you, I think you need to get good at saying to God, God, I need you, and I need you to give me your wisdom. Why, God? Why do you need God? Yeah, you need to call your lawyer. Yeah, you need to call your insurance agent or your financial advisor, whoever else. Call them, but talk to God. Here's why you need to talk to God, because God promises to give you personalized help, and he knows the end from the beginning. Psalm 32:8 says, I'll instruct you and I'll teach you in the way which you should go. Isn't that amazing? God says, I'll tell you, and I will counsel you with my eye on you. In other words, God's not just gonna dish out generic information to you. He's looking at you, he knows what your life's got going on right now, and he knows what's coming, and he says, I'll give you exactly what you need for today and tomorrow. And God's counsel always leads to your best. Remember back in January, we studied Psalm 1, and the man who meditates in God's word, what's he gonna be like? A tree firmly planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Not every season God's just blowing you up with fruit, but when you need it, you will bear fruit in your season and your leaf doesn't wither. Dry times come, but you're still good to go. Whatever he does, he prospers. He moves forward. That's why you need God on your side. He knows what you need and he knows how to position you for what's coming so that you're moving forward. And listen, his counsel never fails. Remember what the Bible says in Psalm 33, verse 10? It says, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples, but the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart are from generation to generation. Please hear me. This book says, whatever God blesses, you can't curse. And what God has cursed, you can't bless. Jesus said, until he returns, not one small letter or stroke of this book will fail until it all comes to pass. And Easter is a celebration and a remembrance that sometimes God's way just doesn't make any sense. I read this week about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Y'all remember that story? That the battle plan for taking the first town in the promised land was, we're gonna walk around the walls once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, walk around the walls 7 times and then blow a trumpet and let out a shout, and that's what we're gonna do. And I'm just reading that and I'm thinking, if I were Joshua, I would have been saying to God, that's awesome, God, but on the inside, I'd have been thinking, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. Because how do you win a battle like that? I'm thinking about Naaman, who was a man with leprosy. He came from Syria because he heard that there was a prophet of God, and he expected that there was gonna be some big incantation and pronouncement over him and heal him, and all Elisha said was, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, a river muddier than the Mississippi. And he is furious. My God, I could have stayed at home. I didn't need this mess. But on the seventh time up out of the water in obedience to what God had said, that boy's skin was smooth as a baby. What good could possibly come from Jesus, the Son of God, dying? Peter said, that ain't happening. There ain't no way. Nothing good can come from that. That's not happening. And when Jesus laid down his life, all of hell rejoiced. They thought they had won. All of heaven held its breath because they thought all was lost. But what Jesus was doing was he was saving the world in the only way that he could. And it made no sense to us in our flesh. But to God, it was perfect. And please hear me, Jesus never spoke of his death without speaking also of his resurrection. You can look it up, you can check me on that. Just read the Gospels. He never talks about, I'm gonna lay down my life without also saying, but I'm also coming back to life again. The first time he ever did it was in Matthew chapter 16 after Peter makes his great confession. Jesus says, I'm gonna build my church on that confession. And then he says this in Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And here we are celebrating that Jesus never spoke a word without also fulfilling that word. Jesus was raised to life and now gives you the hope of life beyond this world, a life that is full forever. And that's really the last blessing that the psalm speaks of. Psalm 16 says, God blesses you with joy and peace forever in the presence of God. Psalm 16, verse 9, David said, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh dwells securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. David said, in my life right now, y'all, I'm so good. I've got so much joy and gladness in my heart. I'm just full. I've got so much peace and security that even in the face of the death of my flesh, y'all, I'm still good. And this is where Jesus enters into this psalm, right? We're talking about Jesus in the Psalms, right? So Jesus shows up in this psalm in verse 10, where David declares, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now the question is, who's the Holy One? Who's the one that's faithful to God always? Well, it isn't David, because David's a hot mess. If y'all ever read his story, that dude is, he could just lose his stuff sometimes. So it's not him. So who is it? Peter and Paul in the New Testament both tell us who it is. Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he's preaching about the giving of the Holy Spirit tied to the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, says this, Acts 2:29, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he died and he was buried and his tomb is with us today. We can go dig him up if you want to. And so because he's a prophet, he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. So he looked ahead, and in Psalm 16, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Please hear the tie from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Peter is declaring that Jesus is actually the Holy One who's always faithful, whom God raised to life again, and it's through Jesus Christ alone that you can have hope beyond this world and all of its sorrow and its pain. I don't know where I first saw this illustration or heard it, but it impacted me, and I use it a lot of times because it helps me understand how my body can die and yet my soul can live. And so I brought with me a work glove today. It's my work glove, and ain't never done no work. Preachers use gloves for stories, not for working, right? Still got the tag on it, actually. So, but this glove has no power, right? It's just dead as a hammer. But if I put life into this glove, now the glove can actually do something. The glove is empowered because there's life in the glove. But if I take my hand out of the glove, it's just a glove again. That's all it is. Now, here's the way the Bible says. The Bible says that God created Adam, the first man, out of dust, and he had a body. And then God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. There was life in his body. Now what death is the separation of your soul from your body. David says our bodies are gonna undergo decay. Come on, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You ain't partied till you partied with us. Come on, any of y'all ever? That's actually not in the Bible, but the first part is, all right? From the dust we came to the dust we're going back. Your body is going to die. But the living part of you, your soul, is forever. And David said, you won't abandon my soul to Sheol, the place of death and Hades, the place we call hell or punishment. You're not abandoning me to there because I know you. Y'all remember what Jesus said to one of the thieves that were crucified beside him? He didn't say it to both of them, but to the one who looked at him and said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I know who you are. I'm trusting in you. In this desperate moment, remember me. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, that guy died, his body on the cross, laid in a tomb. But Jesus said, that living part of you will be with me forever and ever and ever. Please hear me. Your physical body that you are inhabiting right now, it's a tent. It is not home. It's a tent. And this life you're living right now, it's a test. And it's a trust. And it's a temporary assignment. And you're going to lay this body down one day. But that living part of you, when you trust Jesus, it will not be abandoned to the place of punishment and hell in the grave. That living part of you will live with Jesus forever. And that's what's giving David comfort. And can I be honest, it's what's giving me and my family comfort even right in this very moment as my mom is in the process of transitioning from the land of the dying to the land of the living. I know that when Jesus calls her name and her life is taken out, I know where she's going. It's a miracle. It's the greatest miracle we'll ever see. But I have faith. And David said, I know the way to get there because Psalm 16 says, God, you'll make known to me the path of life, right? You will make known to me the path, not the paths, plural. There's one path. And he says, God, I want to know that path. You're going to make me know that path. Well, what is that path? Jesus was once asked that same question. What's the way? Tell me the way. And Jesus answered, John 14, 6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's no way for anybody to come to the Father except through me. And so Jesus was saying what David was prophesying and experiencing. Jesus is the key to a life that is full and fulfilling. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy everything precious in your life. But Jesus came that you would have life and have it to the full. And so I want to ask you again, are you living a life that is full and fulfilling? And if not, why not? Could it be that what you really need to fill in the blank with is not a blessing, something? What you need is the blesser. You need God. Because when you get God, you get everything you need. And I know I'm talking to somebody who you came to church on Easter and you've been looking for love and you've been looking for stuff in all the wrong places. And God is saying to you, you believe in me. You believe that I am God over all things. You believe that. You may even have heard that I wanted a relationship with you so bad that I sent my son Jesus to live and die for you. And then I raised him to life on the third day. But here's the step you gotta take. You gotta say to this God who is all powerful, who loves you so much, I want you to be the master of my life. I turn from myself and my sin. Forgive me, Jesus. You lead me. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you would confess with your mouth, Jesus is the Lord, and that you would believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you would be saved. You would have life that is full and fulfilling both now and forever. Come on, today is a day of life. There's somebody here today, I know that what you need to do is say, God, I do have you. And God, with you, I get everything I need. And so maybe you need to say today, God, I really could use some of your help in relationship at my house. Keep us together. God, give us what we need. Show us how to do this. God, I need wisdom about school or work, finances. God, I really could use your protection right now. God, I'm up against it. I really need you, God, to be who you said you would be for me. Come on, this is a day for you to lean into faith. For all of us, we could say to God, thank you. With 1,000 hallelujahs, I'll praise your name. God, you've been good. I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a second, and then we're going to stand up and sing a song that says, God, you've done it. God, you've done it. You've forgiven my sin. My future's in heaven. And God, I want to praise you. But would you right now just pray to the Lord? Come on, across the room right now. Would you just pray to the Lord? What do you need to pray to him? What has he been saying to you? Do you need to give your life to Christ? Not just believe in him, but surrender to him. Come on, claim the blessings that are yours. Strength, wisdom, provision, whatever it is. God, I'm looking to you. I'm not looking to other people, other things, myself. I'm looking to you, God. Would you lift up your gratitude and thanksgiving? Come on, I'm going to pray and we're going to stand and respond. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We bless you. Jesus, thank you that there's life in nobody else but you, but you've done everything that was needed for us to be forgiven. You took our place on the cross. You took our place in the grave. And God, you were raised to life so that you might give us Holy Spirit life and power. Thank you, Lord. Change us from the inside out. God, move us from death to life, even today. God, grow our faith in this Easter celebration. Lord, we just bless you. We thank you. We're going to stand and just tell you now, God, all hail your powerful, wonderful name. In the name of Jesus, we declare it and we live it. Amen and amen. Come on, would you stand and respond today in the name of Jesus?